John McCain, still on schedule. And as we look at this portion of John's Gospel, we look at a chapter which is often called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. It took place following the time that Jesus had with the 12 on the Thursday evening before he would be arrested in Gethsemane a little bit later in the night or early on Friday morning. Then he would be tried by the Jews, he would be taken to Pilate, and ultimately he would be crucified, only to rise again on the third day. Up to this point on that night, Jesus had been giving to the disciples in John's Gospel, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, much instruction. All of that instruction pointing to the fact that he was leaving them. He was going back to the Father. He would not be there bodily among them anymore. Certainly he was the glue that was holding everything together. He was the reason that these disciples and others banded around to behold the Son of Man and to learn from the Messiah. But now he's going to be leaving, and that's going to make things a whole lot tougher for them. And so he instructs them about how it's going to be. Finally, in chapter 16, they begin to comprehend and understand these things. But before he goes to the cross, he now turns his attention to his Heavenly Father, and he prays the prayer that we find here in John chapter 17. And in this, we get more instruction about how things work between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Although the Holy Spirit is a focal point in chapter 16, it's really Jesus and his Son and his Heavenly Father that is the focal point of chapter 17. There's a basic outline here that really is important, so I wanted to make sure you had it. First of all, Jesus prays in the first five verses for himself, and he asks God to glorify him with the glory that he shared with his Heavenly Father before the world was. Do you know what that means, before the world was? He talks about it a little later in the chapter, before the foundation of the world. He's talking about the eternal Son that he is, that he always was. Jesus was not a created being, as some cults would like to suggest, but rather he was eternally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And what does he mean to glorify himself? What he seems to be suggesting is that there's a culmination to things that are taking place. That there was a glory before that he had before the foundation of the world, but there's a glory now that he's come into the world and is going to go back to the Father that he will receive. And he prays to the Father that that would take place. And that's one of the reasons I suggest the sermon title today, that everything is still going on schedule according to the plan of Almighty God. Secondly, he prays in the middle portion of this. Most of this chapter is devoted to praying for the apostles. And I would suggest between verses 6 and 19, that is his focus. He understands that these are going to be the foundation stones of his church. Started back in Matthew 16, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So he prays that the Lord will bless and will care for these leaders of the church and sustain them, and that they will have union with him even as he has union with God the Father. They're the ones that are going to go out and turn the world upside down for the gospel in the days ahead after the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then in verses 20 through 26, he looks to the future, including today, until the Lord comes again. That future, which is going on even as it is given to us in Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus is even now with his church and among his church. And he prays for all who would follow, who would suffer for his name's sake, who would believe in the Father and the Son until the end of the age. And so we have this prayer lining up according to those things. And what I want to do, and there's going to be three sermons from this 17th chapter. There's a lot of really important stuff here. But the first thing that I wanted to look at today is that things are still on track, that God has had a plan. We have gone through now, we don't know how many years of world history. It probably isn't the 4,004 Old Testament years and 2,015 New Testament years. Bishop Usher suggested that the world was created in 4,004 BC. It was probably a little bit before that. We don't know exactly all of those things. But throughout human history, from the time that man fell into sin in the garden, and God said that the seed of the woman would come who would overturn and set right all of the destruction that sin brought, God has had a plan, and that plan was focused around his son, Jesus Christ. We know all of this. This is the gospel. We're preaching to the choir about these things. But Jesus, as he prays, is just reminding us everything that was in this plan is still going according to it. And I would suggest that as we think about that reminder, which is an important reminder, that God is in control, that nothing that's going on that troubles us, life, death, things present, things to come, all the things that Paul talks about in Romans 8, that none of those things are going to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His plan will not be thwarted. And I would just remind us of three things that Jesus speaks about in this chapter as he prays to his Heavenly Father. First of all, he speaks about the plan itself, that it's a very specific plan. Secondly, that it is a plan for a specific people. And thirdly, this plan holds out specific promises to us by way of application of our sermon today. All of these are to encourage us. God is a God of details. He's a God of order. Nothing under the God of providence is outside of his sovereign control and direction. And so first of all, I want to remind you, as Jesus does, as he prays to his Father about this plan. This is a plan that was conceived in eternity. Jesus says, "Now, Father," verse 5, "glorify me together with yourself for the glory which I had with you before the world was." He's talking about there was something before the world came into being. And here we talked recently about world can have different senses to it. It can talk about the created heavens of the earth. It can talk about the world as the field of evangelism, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. It can also denote the world in terms of the wicked world, that which is under the domain, at least the supposed domain of the evil one, the ruler of this world. God ultimately has control even over that. But here I think he's talking about the world in terms of the created order of things, the time that the universe came into being. Jesus said, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before any of this happened, before we created the heavens and the earth, before we had to deal with the sin that came through Adam and Eve in the garden." And again, as I indicated earlier in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me," now he's talking about all believers, "be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Putting scriptures like this together, theologians have come up with what they call the covenant of redemption. They talk about something that went on before the creation of the heavens and the earth, where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit covenanted together to provide salvation for those who would be in Christ. And this chapter is one of the key chapters that are used to speak of this, that the plan of salvation for us was something that was conceived by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before even the world was created. Now that raises questions, and I'll simply say I'm not going there, and there are some questions when we go there, we don't know the answers that God has for us. But in the Revelation, it talks about the fact that Christ was crucified for our sins from before the foundation of the world, that the understanding of the need of salvation was in the mind of God, in the mind of the Holy Trinity, even before any of the things that happened in this temporal universe that we live in took place. Jesus is talking about the eternal plan of God here, and he is simply saying, God, continue. I'm now about to do the most important part of my work in that. And he's calling upon his Father to do what he has pledged to do and covenanted to do as well, to give everlasting life to those who belong to his Son. It's a specific plan. It was set forth before eternity, and it has been carried out and is still being carried out in history. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we still take the Old Testament seriously. A couple of reasons. There's many more, but two reasons you need to take the Old Testament seriously. First of all is that it tells us about the specific eternal plan of God. And it answers the questions, where do we come from? Why are we here? What are we doing? What is our purpose? And all of those other things. But secondly, the Old Testament, as much as the New, tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, and the Word of God is him and is all about him. And so it's carried out in history. And so we can go back and say, why is there sin in the world? It's because of what happened in the garden. What was God's plan, and when did it start to be revealed to us? It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and ultimately the seed of the woman would come into the world and would destroy the seed of the serpent and set all things right. And this plan involves all three persons of the Trinity. As I said, prior to this, Jesus in chapter 16 was focusing on the Holy Spirit and what he would do as the helper, as the paraclete when he would come. He would be with us, and he would represent the Father and the Son and the Spirit in us as he dwells in our hearts and as he dwells in the church. And now we're focusing upon the Son and the Father and their unique relationship in this chapter. All three are involved in this eternal and specific plan. And one of the things that helps me is when everything seems to be going sideways, everything seems to stop making sense, that's when it's important for us to back up and remind ourselves, where is God the Father? Where is God the Son? Where is God the Father? The Spirit. God the Father is on his throne. Everything's going to be okay. God the Son is with his church, interceding as our great high priest. Everything is going to be okay. God the Spirit is dwelling in us. Until the end of the age, everything's going to be okay. God's plan is still on schedule. Secondly, it is for a specific people, this plan of God. And these people are those who have been given to Christ by his Heavenly Father. And Jesus speaks of that here. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. And here he's talking about the apostles specifically. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus came into the world to claim the people of God to himself, and God has ordained and given to him all those who have been predestined for everlasting life. It refers first to the apostles, but it includes all believers from then on. But it doesn't include everybody. The specific people excludes those who come under the term in that ninth verse of the world. And what characterizes those who are of the world are those who reject the gospel of Christ, those who will not have the eternal God rule over them, those who have determined to go their own way, to achieve their own goals, but the only goals that they will ever eternally achieve is the goal of destruction. So it's a specific people. It's those who believe in Jesus. And as we have had over and over, I haven't counted it, but before we finish our study of John's Gospel, I'm going to count how many times Jesus talks about those who believe in me, those who believe in me, those who believe in me. It's going to be a lot. I just want to tell you that. And we find it in chapter 17 as well, that the primary criteria separating those who are lost in the world and those who belong to God is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and belief in him. And so you're included in this prayer. Jesus is praying for you if you belong to him. Because if you belong to him, you belong to his heavenly Father. You are a part of his kingdom. And he will never fail you, and neither will he forsake you. And so this specific plan, which is for a specific people, the people of God, those to whom God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But it also contains specific promises, which is the application of this sermon to us today. And I've just suggested four of those by way of closing today. The first is that God never changes. What that means is his plan, his schedule, his eternal decrees never change either. He is the same, even as it says of his Son, yesterday, today, and forever. Things change regularly for us, day by day. Sometimes we make our plans and we go along and everything works according to our plans. Sometimes we make plans and everything changes. An example was earlier this week, and it's a smaller version than Brendan and Elizabeth's schedules for this week. On Wednesday morning, I'm driving into Boulder to meet my boss for a meeting over breakfast, and my cell phone rings and comes up in big letters. If it's in the address book, who it is, and it says, Socha, home. I knew as soon as I saw that something's about to change, because, yes, Grandma and Grandpa Socha are my in-laws. They are still the ones that I call Mom and Dad in this world. But it's more important to them that Barbara is their daughter than I'm their son-in-law, because they never call me. And with that call, it's like, I have no idea what this is, but this can't be good. And indeed, and it was Grandma Socha, and that was a particular concern, because our concern has been for her health and not for Grandpa's to the same degree. I'm using the terms that my sons use of them. That's how we've come to know them. But she simply says that she couldn't get hold of Barbara because it was really early here still, and Barbara was still asleep. And there are two kinds of people in the world: those that when the phone rings, it doesn't matter what time of the day or night it is, you fly out of bed and you answer it. And there are those that say they'll call back in the morning. Barbara's the second, I'm the first, and I wasn't at home. And she couldn't get hold of her daughter. So we got that all worked out. But I knew when that phone call came that today is going to be a different day than what it was planned to be for many. And it indeed was. And we're thankful that Dad is at home now. And hopefully he will be continuing to get better. But you know how that goes as well. That's the way it works for us in a fallen world. What's the point? The point is, that's not how God works. There's nothing that surprises him. There's nothing that changes in his plan. There's nothing coming that he hasn't already anticipated. He's already ordained. He's already determined what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He knew. I didn't know at the time. I finally got hold of Barbara after calling six times, and she finally thought, somebody must want to talk to me on the phone. And then I called my three sons just to let them know what was going on so that they could be praying. And then one of the next things that happened was, by the time I got to Boulder, I looked at my text, and I got a text from my youngest son, Sam, who said, Dad, I just landed in Orlando, Florida because of work, which was 90 minutes from where his grandfather was in the hospital. And that gave us great encouragement and a reminder that God is working through all these things and has his plans. I share that because that happens. Doesn't that happen? That happened with Nicole about a week ago now. We prayed. The report was she had a broken arm and other things. And talking to Rhea as they were driving down to see her, we talked about the fact that the Lord will answer prayers, and we prayed that she wouldn't have a broken arm and that things would be okay. The car won't be okay, but God isn't as concerned about our automobiles as he is about us. He never changes. He knows what's going on. He will watch over us. He will provide what we need if and when we need it. He's going to provide that to Gina, who's concerned now that her dad has been released from the assisted care. For Eileen, who we just heard that they've heard that her dad is now failing. The Lord's going to do what is just and right, and he will handle all these things, and he will take care of his people. Secondly, blessing belongs to those who understand this, who understand and believe Jesus in this prayer that he gives to his Heavenly Father, a prayer where he says, Father, I came into the world for this people. I've done what you called me to do for this people. You have given me this people. I now offer up this people to you and ask you to continue to care for them. And may this people not only be cared for, but may we, Father, Son, Spirit, together use this people to bring glory to God in the highest. When we understand these things, no matter what comes, blessings come along with it. Thirdly, Jesus continues to pray for us. That's what a priest does, and he is our great high priest. He prays here, but it's not a one-time thing. He continues to intercede on behalf of us day by day, moment by moment, instant by instant. When we're asleep and unconscious and not aware of what's going on, he's still watching over us and making sure that he takes care of us. And it comes down to a matter of faith. This is for a specific people. It is only promised to those who belong to Jesus, who are called by his name, who pray in his name, who minister in his name, who are determined to glorify his name as he prayed we would do. And so you need to come out of the world and need to come to Jesus. If you don't, these things do not belong to you. This prayer is not for you. And the future that is ahead of you will not be the one that you have prepared for, but the one that God has prepared for you. A life of everlasting destruction and damnation. There's no other options. Jesus was a nice guy. Yeah, he was as he walked on this earth. He's also God Almighty. He is the one who said these words are faithful and true. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. And if you believe in him, then the prayer requests that he makes for his people belong to you. That's an encouragement to me, and I pray it is to you as well. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to hear these our prayers. Through the name of, in the name of, and based on the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come here each week and be reminded that we live in a fallen world, that Jesus was exactly right when he said that in the world you will have tribulation, but he was equally right when he gave us hope and encouragement by saying he has overcome the world. And as the Apostle John, whose record of this prayer we have been studying today, says in his first epistle, it is those who overcome the world that do so by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith that you have given to us. And we pray that you will use us to speak of that gift of faith before the world, that they might understand the calling of the gospel and might, by your grace, bow down before you and find salvation. Father, this is perhaps a little bit more troubling week than many for us. We mourn with Brendan and his family and with Elizabeth, and we just pray that you even now have called his grandfather into your presence. We pray for Eileen Bechtold as she is concerned about her dad and has been preparing for his death, and now it appears to be become more imminent. We just ask that you will comfort and encourage her and Jeff and guide and direct them in whatever plans they need to make. We pray for his salvation. We continue to pray with Gina, for her father, for his salvation, and for your continuing to give him a quality of life until you call him out of this life. Lord, there was an email about Susan Muller and Dick, and we're thankful for many of the encouragements in there. We also pray that you will provide the help that they're going to need in the days going forward. We pray for Dad Socha. We're thankful that Barbara is able to be there and just help her to cope with the stubbornness that her dad is displaying even after coming home from the hospital. Yet there was a glimmer this morning that he might be open to some assisted nursing care. Lord, we pray that will come to fruition and that he and Mom will carry through on that. Father, we're thankful that Nicole is recovering. We pray that you will provide another vehicle for them. Lord, we look out at the world around us and we think of current events. We continue to plead with you for the Christians that are suffering persecution in the Middle East under ISIS and in other ways. We pray that you will deliver them and that you will continue to watch over those who are on the mission field, as well as those who are called according to your name in the four corners of the earth. Father, we pray for our own land as we see things turning from you more and more, that you will bring revival. We pray that you will help us to continue to be faithful in our work of being salt and light, for the victory will be won not in any other way, but through your sovereign calling of men and women and boys and girls into your kingdom. And for that task, you have called us to go and to make disciples. May we be faithful, even as you are faithful to us. So hear these our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.